take a moment of silence, opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word. Provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand how it is that you resolve the problem of the fall of mankind and redeemed man through Jesus, providing us with a position greater than that of Adam in the fall and in the garden before the fall, and had all that planned out from the outsets, because you're in the business of turning the curse into a blessing. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit, that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thanking you, in Jesus' name, amen. We're in Romans 5:15, about two-thirds of the way through, phrase by phrase. We're at the phrase, if by that transgression of the one. We see here the basically point, counterpoint on one hand, on the other hand. What Paul is doing here is in Adam and in Christ, explaining how God resolved the problem of the fall by the way he dealt with the transgressions, the sins, and how he condemned the entire human race on the basis of one sin, and then he provides for salvation for the entire human race by judging all of them. So it's really kind of interesting how God did that with the imputations, and understanding this is really critical, because it helps you understand how it is that you're not really condemned by your own sins. And so a lot of people live in self-condemnation. The devil does it to them. I mean, when you try to live by the law, you're trying to be a good person. And when Paul's making the point that that's not the point. Not that you aren't supposed to be a good person, but that's not why. And again, the right thing has to be done in the right way to be right. And so God doesn't condemn us on the basis of our personal sins. And that's what he's really harping on here in this passage. He condemns us on the basis of Adam. And we're in that whole bucket associated with the entire human race on that basis only. And then he flips around, and in Christ only, all the sins of the world, all personal sins, including Adam's, were judged in Jesus. And then we, by his righteousness, the one, we all attain righteousness. So you see how God basically did the misdirection related to the sin problem through the imputations. And when you understand that, it's the big flipperoo thing. People think they're condemned on the basis of things that they're not condemned by. And when they understand the truth, they're free. And that's the point of it. Now, it doesn't mean the law, the government, and imposition of order in a society wouldn't have jurisdiction to prosecute people for certain situations. They do. But before God, which is really what matters for eternity anyway, it's not the issue. And we're going to make the case that the sins of the many abounded all the more, and it didn't matter, because God was in Jesus judging them all. So basically, he had this huge bucket out there. It was picking up everything. No matter how bad it got, even if it got worse, that wasn't a problem, because God covered it. And there was no amount of transgressions, personally, that would exceed God's grace. That was the point of it all. So God's love overcomes the evil. That's the picture of the whole thing. Our whole agenda is to be not self-condemned, so that we're free to understand that our mission is to overcome the evil with the good. And the good is God's grace through Jesus Christ, which is infinite. And that's what he's focusing on. The next verse is he would just expounds on it even more. So our phrase here is that the phrase, if that by that transgression of the one, that's referring back to Adam's sin, referencing Adam's sin, original sin, plus the possessive genitive singular of the definite article ho, that functions as a demonstrative pronoun for the added Greek. So here we have, again, it's focusing in on the one, not the many, the one. The only sin that matters really when it comes to salvation is Adam's sin. And really, it's not even that per se. It's not believing in Jesus. So it's really fascinating when you understand this. For an unbeliever, sins are not a problem. Not a factor. I mean, you may get thrown in jail because you're a jerk because of sin. But from God's perspective, it's not a problem. There's only one sin that matters. believing in the Lord Jesus Christ is the only sin we have to do as unbelievers. Now, as believers, personal sin does become a factor, but not for condemnation. It becomes a factor in the spiritual life. So all the mandates relating to personal sin really relate to the spiritual life after salvation. As I've said often, every time I've been talking about this, the more you know about God and Jesus and how it all plays, the more responsible you are to know how to deal with God's system properly. And so we, as believers, can sin in ways that an unbeliever can't. In a meaningful way, that is. See, because really, like I said, there's only one sin that an unbeliever can do, and that's not believe in Jesus. That's it. But they get accused of all these other things, especially by self-righteous, arrogant believers. And that's a problem, because they're put off by the believer's misunderstanding of the truth. I mean, good, okay, a perfect example is one of the big brouhahas in our country right now is this abortion thing. And the believers tend to be on the side of don't do any abortion. Now, I understand that. I mean, I don't approve of it. I don't think it's appropriate. But because of their misunderstanding of the nature of the human life, they assume abortion is murder. Well, they're wrong. And even if it was, it don't matter. That sin is not a problem. Believe in Jesus. That's the only answer. The only thing that matters is believe in Jesus. And when we get to the next verse, it's the only thing that matters, because God dumped so much blessing out on believers that it overwhelms every disadvantage they have. The solution to poverty is believe in Jesus. And we're going to get to that in verse 16. That's the answer to poverty. The Word of God through Jesus Christ is the answer to all poverty everywhere. And the only reason you have poverty-stricken areas in the world is because of unbelief. That's the only reason. There's no reason. In other words, the answer is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And you wonder, people wonder why. Why is the Western civilization prospered so much? Well, that's your answer is people have believed in Jesus. Now, they may not be very good believers, the way we view believers. In other words, they may not be very obedient believers. I guess that's the way you would say it. In other words, they don't have the doctrine to execute the plan of God very well. But they're still believers. So they're beneficiaries of God's grace. Now, they may come under certain restrictions in certain cases because of their negative volition. Yeah. But they're still on God's dime. The grace pipeline is still fixed to them, between them and God. And even though they fail miserably, maybe, in the spiritual life, they're still kept alive by God's power. So that solves the problem of three hots and a cot. So with the genitive of the adjective numerical ice, that's our word for one, by the one, explaining that one person at a certain point in human history determined the course of the entire human race. So Adam was the one who set that destiny. And the destiny was spiritual death. Which did what? It did only one thing. More sin. More sin. So much so that God didn't even bring the law into view for 3,000 years. He didn't even keep count. It didn't matter. Why? Because he was going to sweep it all up in Jesus anyway. So whether the people knew it was a sin or not, it was a sin, it doesn't matter. Who cares? He just made the bucket bigger. And his bucket is infinite. Because he can do all things through Jesus. It's translated of the one, referring to Adam, that would be the first Adam, plus the nominative masculine plural of the adjective polis, that's our word for many. So we see the correlation between the sin of the one affecting the many, that would be everybody, except for Jesus, as we note periodically, because of his unique identity. With the definition article ho, again going back to the specific connection that talk makes it monadic. The many, referring to the entire human race, the only exception being Jesus Christ, who was not born naturally because of his virgin birth. See, the only way God got Jesus into the mix here was through the virgin birth. That's why the virgin birth is so critical. You know, every point of God's plan for man through Jesus is critical. It's a critical point because he had to acquire or attain the position of Jesus in the human race via that methodology, and it had to execute it perfectly. Okay, if there was any misstep in any one of those points, it didn't work. So there were critical points along the way with Jesus in the human race. And so the scripture really, when you get right down to the scriptures, the Old Testament is about one thing. The seed of the woman. That's what it's all about. Nothing else really matters. Because every detail in there ultimately revolves around the seed of the woman. And every point, every individual in the process is addressed with regard to their status regarding the seed of the woman. You go back and read about every one of them, everybody. You got Adam and the woman, you got Cain and Abel, you got Seth, you got, you know, as you walk down through the process of history, you get the various individuals involved. And in the final analysis, there's only one thing that matters, out the other side. The only thing that comes out the back side of that thing is Jesus is born of the Virgin Mary. That's it. Now we get into the church and we get a whole other sequence of events related to the new spiritual species that's predicated in Jesus because he's the author and finisher of the doctrine, but then plays all out through the doctrine that your church learns about who he is and what he's done through Paul's teaching and the other disciples' teaching. So that, and then the end there really is what? The new spiritual species in Christ. That's really what matters. Nothing else matters. And if you're a member of that new spiritual species, you're that new creation that God has created through Jesus Christ that supersedes everything that he did before. As we're going to see in verse 16. That that we have a position far superior to Adam by virtue of our identity with Jesus. And it makes Adam's position look weak. It was. I mean, we actually have the power to sin, not sin if we choose to implement it. He did not, really. He was going to sin. It was a fait accompli that he would sin. I mean, it was set up that that would happen. We have, in fact, if we do sin, what does it matter? I mean, it affects your spiritual life. Okay, fine. Are you going to lake of fire because you sin? No. In fact, nobody's going to the lake of fire because they sin. People say, you'll be a bad person, you're going to go to the lake of fire. No! You're not going to go to the lake of fire because you sin. Everybody's judged, unbelievers are judged on the basis of their good deeds. Sins are not ever brought up. Why? Jesus took the hit for them all. All of them. So the only place personal sin really becomes an issue for people, creatures, is in the spiritual life of the church age. That's the only place it really matters. And you could probably make the case of the Old Testament, especially in the case of the kings who had the ministry of the Spirit associated with them. Because as they functioned, well, we have it with David. Against you and you only have I sinned. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Those are rebound predicates. Okay? That come out of the Old Testament into the New and explain that in certain cases in the Old Testament, especially Israel, the Holy Spirit was involved with the leadership of the nation and the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, so that they did have some relationship with God through the Spirit. We call it the endowment. Okay? So it did affect that. And you see how that played out in the various individuals in Israel. Specifically, the two I can think of immediately are Saul and David. And explains how their relationship with God was affected by their sinning. Okay? But that's after they were saved. These people were going to heaven. Both of them. And they both committed sins of various types. One never dealt with them and the other did. It's really interesting. I mean, Saul never dealt with his sin. But David did. And what's interesting is David's sins were probably actually, when you look at it from a human perspective, more egregious, at least from people's perspective. I'm not saying they were more egregious from God's point of view, because God looks at sin differently than we do. He arrogance is the worst sin from God's perspective, because arrogance rejects God's word and God's truth and God's identity. And that's the cruise, that's the source of all sin, really. He's more interested in the predicate for it all. But people are more interested in details. How does it affect them or others or whatever? So God's view of sin is different. It relates more to you're disorienting to his perfection, which is really probably true. It's actually a worse problem. So next is the aorist active indicative of the verb aponethesco. That means is died. So the many died. So there's our polis, poli, P-O-L-U, polius, and poli is where that word poli comes from. Died is the death, spiritual death here. The aorist tense is a constitutive aorist that gathers into one entirety the implication of Adam's sin of spiritual death on everyone born into the human race. So basically the human race is condemned in Adam's singular sin in the garden of eating of the tree. And the condemnation that accrued to the entire human race resulted from that. And everybody in the human race, past, present, and future, is under that condemnation at physical birth. And of course, that's the remedy is to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, be born again. And of course, that applies. We're going to see the flip side. The many sins are judged in the one so that they all could be justified by the one. See, that's how you, it's kind of like a shotgun. You got one shot getting fired and a whole blast of the whole human race is destroyed. one trigger pull and the shotgun kills the human race. And then on the other side you got Jesus sitting out there collecting it's like the last thing that happened last night. You're sitting out there with your Aegis destroyer and you're doing a complete mow down of all the artillery that are coming at you. And it comes right back down into the one. Boom. He sucks it all in. Okay, so we go back to the singularity. You're in a singularity, you go to a huge field of artillery, and then that entire field of artillery is sucked into a singularity. And everybody's saved on the basis of that singularity. Correspondingly to the same way they were condemned in that singularity on the other side. Follow me? So that's what's going on here. It goes to the one, to the many, to the many, to the one. And that's how God looks at everybody, either one or the other. You're either here or here. And if you're here, you're going like a fire in the final analysis. And if you're here, you're going to heaven in the final analysis. And what happened in between? Don't matter. Not too much. A little bit. Small details. But, not too much. It's either Jesus or Adam is what it amounts to. So, the active voice describes the entire human race producing the action of the verb at the moment of physical birth. The indicative mood is declarative for a dogmatic statement of the doctrine of the universality of spiritual death in the human race. So basically, we're all condemned to spiritual death in Adam. Much more the grace of God. Now, this is God overwhelming the evil. What the devil meant for evil, God meant for good. And when you read these verses, you can clearly see that was the plan from the outset. God allowed the circumstance to be set up so that the devil would deceive Adam and the woman in the garden. Because his plan from the outset was Jesus. We see that in other scriptures. And Jesus was in view from the outset, and Adam did not fall in a vacuum. God knew it was going to happen. And he allowed it to happen. And he made super provision for it to happen, as we'll note. Because we get more by our relationship with God through Jesus than we lost on the basis of Adam's fall. Orders of magnitude more. It isn't comparable. Because you cannot lose your salvation in Jesus. You could, technically, in Adam. Now, they didn't. Why? They believed in Jesus. Okay, but Cain did. Cain rejected Jesus. Okay, and he ended up with the backside of the flood dead. Okay, because none of his progeny got through. Well, at least as far as we know. There might have been a few that snuck their way back on the other side. Who knows? But he went off into the dark side. And as far as we know, that's where he stayed until after the flood. You know, the Bible doesn't even talk about it. Because he's not in the view of the, he's not in the center of the interest of God. God's only interested in the seed of the woman. So you got thousands of years, there's only one thing that matters. That's the seed of the woman. is you got a half a dozen people that propagate the information about the seed of the woman through that period of time, all the way down to Noah. Okay, so all these people down through, the preachers of righteousness, are pointing to one thing only, that's Jesus, in the language of the time. So much more, the grace of God, the data singular adjective of polos, much again, and the comparative adverb mylon, more. This is Paul is making, what Paul is doing is building, as we've noted, an a fortiori, which is an if-then clause that says that if this happened and it was harder, then this is easier, much easier to happen. It's guaranteed. And he's creating an a fortiori that says, since God saved us in a position of impossibility in Adam, he will much more grace us out in the easy situation of being in association with Jesus. And not only that, he's going to pile on like crazy. So, in essence, God wrote himself a free ticket. He wrote himself a free ticket. That's what he did with this whole thing. And the devil, I'm shocked he didn't get it. He must have been so arrogant to miss this. But whatever. He missed it, and as a result, we're the beneficiaries. The entire human race is actually the beneficiary, because the entire human race is saved on the basis of faith in Christ alone. It's not about sin. So, much and the comparative adverb malon, more. This is an idiom of greater degree, and much more is used to introduce the logic of an a fortiori. Remember, that's a first class condition of if. That says, since the heavier was done earlier, God's certainly able to do the lesser now. And when we look at the logic, we say, yeah, it makes perfect sense. The biggest heavy lifting that God ever did was to save the human race through the sacrifice of his son. I mean, that's the thing you can't ever forget. The big heavy lifting was God turning his back on his son. Okay? It wasn't the imputation of the sins of his son. It was God turning his back on his son. That was the hard part. Okay? So he permitted, well, Jesus permitted himself to be the target. God permitted the target to be targeted. And that implied that God had to turn his back, which was the heavy lifting. The heaviest lifting that ever happened was God turning his back on Jesus. But he did that. And that saved the entire human race. Well, any who would be saved. It made provision for everybody. There's no one who's left out of that process, except by their own negative volition. And even for them, it's provided, they just say no. I mean, that's what's really amazing about this. The only people that ever go to the lake of fire are who people absolutely actively reject God's grace and his love and everything else he's done. It's not passive. They actively reject God's grace. And they know what they're doing. So the culpability is on them. Because God did everything. We're going to get in Romans 9, we're going to see that. What else could I do? Well, there was nothing else he could do. He did it all. When you understand the process, it's not about being good. It's about being in Jesus. And you get that by believing. Not by being good. Now, you are good when you are believe, when you do become a believer. That's a part of the process. Okay, that's the predicate. That's where it starts. But really, you didn't do nothing to get there. You just believed that Jesus is the Son of God. So a lot of people, like I say, don't believe in Jesus because they think they've got to be good people to believe in Jesus. And that's a false understanding. That's not true. They don't have to be a good person to believe in Jesus. Now, they will, after they're saved, have the expectation to learn how to become a better person in Jesus. But then before they become a believer, they can't even do anything. Just think about it. I mean, the best an unbeliever can do is human good, which is all rejected by God. So the best thing an unbeliever can do is go to the lake of fire. That's the best they can do. But the best they ever did is to go to the lake of fire. That's all they can do. That's why their conduct. That's the great white throne. What is the predicate for condemnation in the lake of fire in the great white throne? They're good works. They never could do any good works other than they were acceptable to God. Think about that. An unbeliever can't not go to the lake of fire unless they believe in Jesus. Okay, that's the way it goes. You are going to the lake of fire. Believe in Jesus and you're not. That's the only way out of the lake of fire. believe in Jesus. Because you never get the appropriate protocol, the positional status you need to have God's righteousness to get there, to heaven, unless you believe in Jesus. So it ain't about sin, even though people think it is. If the greater function of God's justice has occurred, the lesser will not be withheld. This is showing you the heavy lifting. The greater function was the work of God through Jesus in the fall. Okay? That's where we're out of fellowship and not recoverable in a normal sense. And that required God to actually sacrifice his own son to get there. No other way. That was the heavy lifting, where God had to turn his back on Jesus. God provides more in grace than Adam had in an instance before the fall. God provides more with his imputation of his own righteousness than he did in the garden where God's righteousness had not been imputed. See, they didn't need it. They were in what they call a state of innocence. Okay? So they were perfect before God until they weren't. Now, suddenly we got a problem here. They're not perfect anymore, so we have to solve this. Well, God knew he was going to do it. That's why it's described as the lamb slain from before the foundation of the earth. So he knew this was going to happen, and his provision was there. The microsecond it happened, the provision was described in Genesis 3. And that's where the seed of the woman becomes the whole story about in the Old Testament. Okay? That was the point where they received the remedy for the problem of the fall. And after that, they could never lose their salvation. Just like we can't. Because you have received God's righteousness the moment you believe in Jesus. That's what happens. That's how the pump is primed. This means that God's remedy for the problem of the fall of mankind is much, much greater than any amount of evil and sin that fallen people on spiritual death can do as a result of the fall. See, people make a big deal of the sin, but that's not the problem. The problem is believing Jesus. Again, spiritually dead people can do only two things, sin and human good. That's all they can do. They're going to sin, and if they have an interest in doing something kind of good, they're going to do human good, both of which are rejected by God. In fact, human good is why they go like a fire if they go there. Because the sin never comes up. The sin was judged in Jesus and handled, boom, gone. So that never is an issue for anybody. God's integrity love overwhelms mankind's evil, that would be in spiritual death. And the gift by grace, the word translated gift is doria. So here we have, and so we say the grace of God and the gift. So we have two components to the gift here. We have the person and the work. Now the normal word for grace is charisma. There's the word charis. It's the root for charisma. Okay? That's the normal word. So we got two words for grace here. Both are addressing a component of God's provision for salvation through Jesus. Okay, you got a positional reality and experiential reality going on. So in this case, the positional reality is doria, and the experiential reality is charisma. Okay, it's the word that indicates the ability related to a gift, and doria is the gift. It has an entirely different connotation. It's the nominative subject of doria, a gift that refers to Jesus' incarnation, his hypostatic union, his impeccability, followed by God's justice in judging the personal sins of the entire human race to Jesus when they were imputed to him on the cross. God had a problem here. Man fell, and man's in complete incompatibility with me, and I got to solve this problem because he can't. Now that's what love does. And I talked about that last time. Love is not liking someone more. Love is doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do because of who you are. Okay? It's not about like. It's about doing the right thing because it's the right thing to do because you can. And that's where God was. The moment the fall happened, he already knew it was going to happen, so it was already planned. But the plan was to resolve the problem of the fall of man by Jesus taking the hit. And the only one that could qualify to take the hit was an impeccable person who had to be the Son of God. Okay? And he had to be willing to take that hit, and God had to be willing to turn away from him as he did. because God cannot have anything to do with sin. Okay, so we create this situation with the spiritual life that we have, and that becomes the issue in our life. Our whole spiritual life is related to about learning what Jesus did and how He did it. Okay, that's what it's about. And actually being able to duplicate that, as we're going to see here, over and over and over again, because God's replicating Jesus. See, he only had one Jesus. Before the fall, He had one Jesus. After the fall, He's got hundreds, millions, billions. Every believer in Jesus Christ is a potential Jesus. Because you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, have the capacity to deploy the power Jesus Christ Himself deployed to deal with the sin. Think about that. That's amazing. So He's in essence replicating Jesus through the church. That's the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is to replicate Jesus. Not in His deity, His humanity. The creature side. That's why we are, the church age believer is the greatest creature God has ever created in eternity. As far as we know. Now, I'm not going to say there's not something else coming that's bigger later. Who knows? We've got for infinity to deal with that. That in the scripture, we are it. We are the sinum bonum of spirituality for God in people, creatures. That's us. Every church age believer is in that bucket. Because of this. And the sins and the fall of man were the predicate for the whole thing to work. Because God, that's how He created, that's where He came up with the need for the power system to solve the problem. Jesus. That becomes the essence of the gift and the system. That means that it also includes atonement, these are the aspects of Jesus' work, redemption, reconciliation, and propitiation, because these are the much, much greater things God has given us, while the lesser things He gave are imputation and justification. See, it's interesting about this. We don't have any of these other components. These are all facets of God's relationship through us, through Jesus. Okay? And imputation and justification are how God did it. That's the process. But atonement, redemption, reconciliation, propitiation are why He did it. See, this puts us completely in alignment with God's perfection on the basis of grace and faith only. Okay, that's what's going on. So the heavy lifting is the imputation and justification. When did that happen? When we were out of fellowship. We were lost in Adam. Spiritually dead. He imputed our sins to Jesus, judged them, and then He imputes, when we believe in Jesus, He imputes His righteousness to us, and that justifies us. That's all done while we're spiritually dead. Okay? That's the heavy lifting. Now the light lifting, the easy part, atonement, redemption, reconciliation, all the other stuff. Because those come on the back side. Because now you're in Jesus. But it's a piece of cake for Him to deal with that. You're perfect. You're the target of His infinite grace at that juncture. I mean, on your own. Positionally. You own that space. That's you. That's you're perfect. That's how there's infinite prosperity associated with the church. Potentially. I'm not saying it's going to happen. In the devil's world, probably not. Some places better than others. But that's Western civilization. As you see it propagate across from Jerusalem, across the backside of the Greek side of the empire, and then all the way across into the Western side, and across Europe and America. That's why we are what we are. That's the privilege that they complain about as being white. It ain't got nothing to do with white. It's Jesus. Anybody who's in this system is in Jesus. And that's the answer. That's how He solved the entire problem. Jesus. The gift is the uniqueness of the person of Jesus Christ, who is the much more of the grace of God and the gift by the grace. Okay, so there's the components. A position and an experience. By the one man, Jesus Christ, the words translated the gift by the grace are in plus an instrumental case of charis, favor, or grace. So again, the Doria is Jesus' person. That's the word that's translated gift. And then we have the gift through the grace, which relates to, there's the person. The grace comes in the charis, where God's the system sets the whole thing up in Jesus. Because this was his plan from the outset. His plan was for the fall of Adam and the woman in the garden. His plan was to overwhelm the devil with copies of his son Jesus Christ. That would be you and every other believer who's been around since that happened in the various phases of time. And we're in the maximum of it because we understand the process. We don't only understand what happened and why, but we understand how. How he did it. That's what Paul talks about. That's what Romans is talking about here. The use of these two different words to describe the grace gift means that we not only have grace as a principle, but we have grace as a means of provision. So the whole thing relates to God's provision for us through Jesus Christ. So he had to have an agent of that to do that. That was where he had to give his uniquely born son. That's John 3:16. See, God loved the world in such a manner. In other words, he could solve this problem because if he would give his uniquely born son as our substitute, then he could give us eternal life if we believed in him. That's precisely what he did. But that was the heaviest lifting he could ever do. He only had one, Jesus. Only one. And now he's got tons of us. Every believer in Jesus Christ is another Jesus. Now, some are more effective than others, but nonetheless, they're still Jesus. The principle of grace and the action of grace are combined to explain it. Next, we have the ablative of source from ice, one, and the noun anthropos, man, the man, and by the man, and then Isus Christos, that's Jesus Christ. This tells us, so there we have the one man, there's the end of our verse, Jesus Christ. And then he's going to talk about what happens when this happens. That God's infinite grace is able to provide us with more than we could ask or imagine. Right now. In time. You have more than you can, if you understand this, you have more than you could ever ask or imagine. You have all the assets you need to completely fulfill God's plan for your life. On the basis of grace and faith. And that's what he wants you to do. Take advantage of his provision. So this tells us that if God did the most for us while we were spiritually dead in Adam, and he did, he can do much more, much, much more for us now that we are justified and by possessing God's imputed righteousness that we got the moment we believed in Jesus. Okay, you see where we are in that picture? Yeah, we're on the back side of it. Where God's grace is infinite and unlimited. Actually, it's only limited by us and our ignorance of his word. And in spite of that, very often, more than often than not, he overwhelms our ignorance with his grace. He just dumps it. I mean, that's when you switch from God's directive will to God's overruling will. Sometimes. Which certainly happens. That's because when the most was done for us, we were related to the fallen Adam. That's where we had to be justified. We were spiritually dead when he did that. That's Romans 5:8. We talked about that. Well, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. But now we are related to the second Adam, our Savior, Jesus Christ. So the moment we believe that Jesus is the Son of God, boom. Now you're on the hot side of the target. And God can free to dump on you all he wants to dump. He's completely free. He's unlimited. Now again, he limits himself sometimes because certain times, prosperity is the toughest thing to deal with. We see that in our country. You know, the country is a target of God's prosperity beyond its imagination, and they don't know why. And they're all messed up in their heads because they don't know why. They have no good, decent frame of reference for grace and truth because of their arrogance. And of course, the devil piles on. He tries to help us get worse. And in the last phrase, to the many abounded. That's the last phrase. It says "abound to the many" in the English translation, but actually it's flipped around in the Greek. Favor of the one. That's what, roll it down here. Jesus Christ to the many. So in the last word in the verse is abounded or exceeded. Again, that's where God turns the power on to the max. So, ice, two, plus the accusative plural from the definite article, ho, the, that is the, I mean, that again, it makes it specific, plus the accusative plural of many, the only qualification is instantaneous adjustment to God's justice for salvation by believing in Jesus Christ. So again, that's, you want to solve poverty in the world? There you are. That is why there will be no poverty during the millennium. None. And it says that in the scriptures, in the prophecies, it talks about it. That the world will be full of the knowledge of God. That's why there was never any poverty. There's not going to be any, even among the people who are relatively negative, like the Gog and Magog people. Yeah, even them people. They're going to go to war with Jesus, but there's not going to be any poverty. It's pretty crazy. You know, because they're completely on the backside of this thing. Now, we still live in the devil's world. So we have a mission related to that, that we sometimes fail to properly execute. But nonetheless, there's your answer. You want to solve the problem of prosperity. It's that last word there, exceeded. It's translated to the many, referring to the many who believe. The verb means to increase or superabound. It's an aorist active indicative of the verb parasio, that means exceed or abound, that is used as a transitive verb. So remember, a transitive verb has a subject and a predicate, an object, subject and an object. And so the believers receive the benefit. That'd be you. Every believer in Jesus Christ is the target for this prosperity that exceeds anything they can imagine. Again, that solves the problem of poverty. And then the other disadvantage. It means to make super rich, to provide in superabundance, to increase beyond one's imagination. We can translate it, has provided superabundance for the many, or has provided super richness for the many. Now, the many, again, are simply those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And it has nothing to do with race, gender, socioeconomic status. Although it's going to fix your socioeconomic status. Because as soon as you're in this bucket, you're in a position of being targets of God's abundant grace. The many are those who believe in Jesus Christ. Super richness abounds to the many who believe in Jesus Christ. That's what it amounts to. So there's the answer to the problem we have. Again, they spend a lot of time and effort trying to fix these kinds of problems in the devil's world. The answer is Jesus Christ, who they hate. The devil hates them, put it that way. So his minions kind of follow along. The aorist tense is a cumulative aorist that views the work of Jesus Christ on the cross in its entirety, but regards it from the viewpoint of what his finished work accomplished. So this is the when he said it is finished on the cross, that's what he's talking about. And that's a perfect tense. Finished in the past with results that go on forever. So it means anybody who believes in him from that ever, because it's a timeless thing, because remember, in that sense, he has always been the issue from the beginning. I mean, immediately after the fall, what was the first thing that God talked to the woman and the man about? This. It was explained in different terminology, but to see the woman was the issue. That was the first thing that happened. I mean, it's immediately, the devil was dealt with, the man was dealt with, the woman was dealt with. To see the woman was addressed. And they accepted the deal. I mean, the skins of the animal were sacrificed. That's probably the first death that there was in history at that point. That never, no animal had died prior, in all probability. So, I mean, that's where the whole thing starts. The existing results are the potential that becomes at salvation, the imputation of God's righteousness that results in justification. It also includes capacity from the provision of Bible doctrine and the reality of maturity adjustment to God's justice, resulting in superabundance of blessing from God. the active voice produces the action of the verb of providing the superabundance for the many who believe in him. The indicative mood is declarative, viewing the action of the verb from the viewpoint of existing results. So that was the results of the cross, which is vindicated and validated through the resurrection 3 days, 3 nights later. So our expanded translation of verse 15. But not as that transgression, that would be the one, the Adam's original sin, so that it also is the gracious gift, the work of Christ. For if by the transgression of the one, that would be Adam, the many died, spiritual death, much more the grace of God, and the gift of by grace of the one man, Jesus, who has provided superabundance for the many who believed in Jesus Christ. So in essence, this was God's way of saving the entire human race. Because at that juncture, it was no longer a product of being a good person. Adam and the woman had to remain good people. And God knew they weren't going to do it. Okay? Because they had a knower in their heads. And their knower was going to say, I want to do what God said no to. And they did. Okay, we all have volition. And he gave them free volition and said, don't eat of that tree over there. And he knew they're going to. So his answer was to save them, save, and condemn the entire race on that basis of their saying no to God. And then save them based on believing in Jesus, the answer to the problem. Because every sin of the human race is going to get dumped on Jesus. And anybody who believes in Jesus is going to get God's righteousness that was irrevocable. That's how it played. So now your relationship with God is only available through Jesus. That's the only way you can have one. Unbelievers do not have any relationship with God. Oh, they think they do. But they don't. They have nothing. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. There's scripture after scripture that describes the process. Jesus is the only name by which anyone can be saved. So the only question that remains is not, oh, eat of that tree over yonder to fall, but to believe in the Son of God, Jesus Christ, to be saved irrevocably. Boom. And that's where we are. Everybody, anytime, can do that if they choose to. It's on them to make the call. So we see from this that through salvation, adjustment to God's justice, believers in Jesus Christ have been placed in a greater position than the position that was lost by Adam in his fall in the garden. See, people are always mining and mewing and whining about, you know, we want to go back to the garden. Well, no. We're way better off in that. They lost their salvation. They did. You can't. Okay? You start out lost, but once you believe in Jesus, you can't lose it. It has nothing to do with being good. It has to do with being in Christ. This is because God provides more in grace adjustment to God's justice than man ever possessed in the garden before the fall. So God was already to dump on mankind everything he'd ever need forever through Jesus. That's what the plan was from the get-go. Jesus Christ, who is God's gift of grace, Jesus Christ provides the a fortiori link. God's justice did the most in judging our sins when Christ was bearing them for us on the cross. So all the sins of the human race were judged in Jesus and are never a factor with God. Never a factor with God. They never come up. They're sucked into the black hole of God through Jesus Christ. All sins. Every personal sin ever committed by everybody, no matter how egregious, was sucked into the black hole of God through Jesus. If God's justice did the greater at the cross, it follows a fortiori that God's justice can do the lesser regarding temporal and eternal blessing for the mature believer. Okay, so that's the option that's presented to believers to advance in the grace and knowledge of our Lord if they choose to. The sin of the first Adam results in the condemnation of the human race, But now God's grace gift provides more for the many than was originally lost by the one. Okay, see, that's the other thing that comes out of this. There are potentially an infinite number of Jesuses, replicates of the system. The work of Jesus Christ on the cross provides a man with more than Adam had in the Garden of Eden before the fall. This means that the believer is not restored to the status of Adam before the fall. He's restored to a position that's far greater than Adam ever had in the garden. That's called irrevocability. Gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Romans 11:29. So this is actually a double a fortiori. If God can do the greater at salvation, and He does, He can do the lesser after salvation, and if God can do the easier after salvation, He can do that over and over and over again, which is what He does. So every believer has this option of becoming maxed out with God's grace through Jesus Christ. That's the mandate to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord. That's why. Because you have the opportunity to blow the doors off, I think, if you choose to. So salvation, adjustment to God's justice, that is easier than the work of Christ, becomes the greater again and again as the believers attain maturity, adjustment to God's justice. So, now our next verse. Let's see, how close are we to the... I'll read through the two, and then we'll stop here before we get to this next segment. Alright, the two versions are set up here. So, the New American Standard. The gift is not like that which came through one who sinned. For the one hand, the judgment arose from the transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from the many transgressions, resulting in justification. This goes through that explanation of the shotgun picture I showed you. You had the one shot that became a barrage, and then it's sucked up on the backside through Jesus, and then comes out as God's righteousness when you accept Jesus. That's how He dealt with the whole. So basically, in the middle, where the infinite, there's this huge infinite group of transgressions moving, sins moving, that are like missiles, is the entire human race. All of the entire human race in spiritual death is the source of that. That gets completely sucked up by God through Jesus Christ. So in the New American Standard. In the Nestleon, it goes, and not as through one having sinned, the gift, the indeed for judgment from the one to condemnation. That of course goes back to Adam and his original sin. The but, there we go again. It's a monadic. A favor gift from the many trespasses into righteousness. So basically, this shows the process of believers becoming the righteousness of God on the basis of faith in Christ Jesus. That's what this whole thing works out to. So again, Adam started with perfect, not God's righteousness, but perfection. In innocence in the garden. He never sinned, so his relationship with God was established there based on his compliance with the mandate, which was not to eat of that tree. But now, since he's violated that, God actually fixes it better with Jesus by giving us his righteousness, because Jesus takes the hit for all the sins of the entire human race. And that's what happened. That's our 2 Corinthians 5:21 passage, as we know regularly. So, we'll pick up on verse 16 next time. Father, we thank You for the opportunity to provide for us to study Your Word. And the blessing it is for us to understand this, because it gives us absolute confident expectation in You. Because You've made perfect provision for us no matter how we fail. And it's not that You want us to fail, because that's not helpful. But nonetheless, if we do, it's not, You've covered it. It's dealt with. And the challenge for us is to learn how to take advantage of Your grace and utilize Your power through the ministry of the Spirit and the doctrine to make good decisions from a position of power in life, thereby glorifying You. And You motivate us to that through Your Word and through the Spirit. So help us to recognize that as we face the challenges that come our way, so that we can max out Your grace and your power in our lives. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen.